minds on you. Thank you for this coming week. Thank you that on Thursday and Friday we get to share the Passover meal together with everything that that represents, everything that that means. And Lord, we thank you for the cross. Without you, we are nothing. Without you, we are dead. Without you, we are weak. Without you, we are doomed to struggle and strife and chaos and hostility. So Lord, we just thank you for that gift. Lord, I just ask that as we look again at Romans 8, Lord, we just ask that this precious chapter out of Scripture would indeed change us, that we would walk out differently today because we heard from your word. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. No, I am not Kurt Juergensmeyer. He was on the docket to preach today, but he kept kissing babies, and so he's got an addiction or something. I don't know. This morning is a very special morning. This morning is Palm Sunday. This is the day that Christians around the globe celebrate the fact that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and as he did so, the crowds were crying out, "Hosanna, save us." And I want to weave that story into Romans chapter 8 this morning. And so I just want to remind you of the context of Palm Sunday and what was going on in Jesus' ministry. This is at the very end of Jesus' ministry. He only had 5 days left to live. And the death of Lazarus and Jesus raising him from the dead had gotten Israel's rulers so stirred up that they had already began to plot, how are we going to kill this guy? And the crowds were beginning to embrace Jesus because of the messages that he had given, because of the miraculous things that he had done, and they wanted him to come into Jerusalem. They wanted him to be king, to save them from the oppression of Rome. And so on Palm Sunday, Jesus has his disciples secure for him a donkey so that he could ride into the city to embrace the crowds that had fallen in love with him. But, ladies and gentlemen, this was not Jesus being swept up in the events of the week. He knew exactly what he was doing. This was Jesus very deliberately orchestrating the events of that week. He knew just how furious this would make the rulers of Israel. For most of Jesus' ministry, he had to be as low-key as possible. He had regularly told people, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen and heard." But now, at the end, now that his teachings had taken place and the miracles that he was going to do had been done, now he was making certain that the leaders would indeed crucify him. He had to ride in that Sunday. The reason why he had to ride in that Sunday was because he had to be the true Passover lamb, which means he had to die on Friday. And so as he rides in, all the people are praising him. And the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were absolutely furious. They even told him in the moment, they said, "Rebuke these people for worshiping you." Do you remember Jesus' response? He said, "If they remain silent, the stones themselves will cry out." He knew this would force their hand. And so they planned the crucifixion for Friday. But Jesus wasn't going into Jerusalem to receive the praise of the crowds. That's not why he went in. Because Jesus knew that in very short order, all of those hosannas, save us, he knew that those were very quickly going to turn into crucify him. He knew that riding this donkey in was not going to result in a throne. It was going to result with him being hung and nailed to a cross. But Jesus rode in anyway. Why? What kind of love is this? I want to weave that together with our text this morning in Romans 8. And as I do so, I'm going to read the text here. And as you hear this text or read it on the screen, the connection might not automatically pop out to you, but I just ask you to stay with me here. Romans 8, starting in verse 5, says, "Those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. The mind of the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God really dwells in you." So, I want you to, as you think about these verses and as you think about the story of Jesus and Palm Sunday and why, here's the point that I really want you to hear. Life and peace are not accidents. They are the result of a mind that is fixed on the Spirit. And I'll prove this to you, okay? But before I prove that to you, I want to resolve some tension here. Because these verses can create quite a bit of tension for each other. Point number one, there's a big difference between walking according to the flesh and being in the flesh. It says struggle. It's possible for people to read this. Those who walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who walk according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And maybe even as that was read just a moment ago, you were already thinking this. You were already thinking, assessing in your mind, do I set my mind on the things of the Spirit? Do I do that enough? And then the next thought, of course, is, no, I don't do this enough. As a matter of fact, I set my mind on the things of the flesh all the time. But then you read the words, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him? Yikes. People can really spiral on that. Spiral on, I sin all the time because I am focused on the desires of my flesh. I don't experience life and peace moment by moment. If I had the Spirit, I would be experiencing life and peace so much more. So maybe I just simply don't have it. Maybe I don't belong to him. That thought is one of the most scary thoughts that you can have. So I want to resolve that. I want to take you back, if you remember several sermons ago, I want to take you back to Romans chapter 7, where Paul says this. He says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. What I want to do, I don't do. But the very thing I hate, that's what I keep on doing." So this is the principle that I have discovered. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. And then in verse 22, he says, "For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law, another authority at work in my body, in my members, warring against the law of my mind and holding me captive to the authority of sin that dwells in me. Okay, so Paul says, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. That word for inner being there in the Greek, it's anthropos. It's the same word that we get our word, anthropology, the study of human beings. What are we? Why do we do what we do? What makes us this way? And Paul is saying, at the deepest level of who I am, this is me. I delight in the law of God. I delight in God. My inner being, my anthropos, this is who I am. But right alongside that delight, there is something else that's present. The evil is right there with me. Then he explains it. For I delight in God's law in my inner being. I see another law at work in my members, and it's like this other law that's at work in my members, it's like it's got a mind of its own, and it's warring against, note this, my mind, my inner being, my anthropology, and my mind. But then there's this other that wars against it. So don't miss what Paul is saying here. He is describing a war. Not out here, it's inside of his head. His mind delights in God. His inner being, his anthropology delights in God. But then the flesh, this tyrannical authority, rises up and it screams and it pushes and it pulls, trying to take him captive and drag him into obedience to the sinful desires that's at work in his members. But then Paul says something incredibly important. He says this, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who did it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. He's making two things really crystal clear that is so informative for you today if you are wrestling with this tension. First of all, he says, I don't want this. The real, authentic me, the deepest part of who I am, hates the sin. And second, because this is true, this sin is not an expression of me. It's not me anymore. It's something that's still present, but it is no longer me. It is not my anthropology that's doing this. I have been renewed. I have a different anthropology. So, Christian, please don't misunderstand your struggle. The presence of spiritual conflict in your life is not proof that you don't have the Spirit. The fact that you have this spiritual struggle is evidence that you do have the Spirit. If you didn't have the Spirit, you wouldn't experience this spiritual battle. So that's what Paul says in Romans 7, but here in our text, he expounds on this. And I want to show you out of our verses. And as you read this text, maybe, you know, if you just quickly read it and you don't meditate on the words, maybe it can sound a little repetitive, or it can sound wordy to you. Flesh and spirit and flesh and spirit and flesh and spirit. But I just want to share with you, ladies and gentlemen, every single one of these words is intentional. They're here for a reason. And so what I want to do is I want to read verses 5-9 together. And what I want you to do is pull out three words: walk, and set, and in. Okay? Verse 5. Those who walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who walk according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. Paul is doing this on purpose. If you walk according to the flesh, there's a reason for that. Why are you walking according to the flesh? Because you've set your mind on it. Our primary point, life and peace, those are not accidents. They are the result of a mind that is fixed on the Spirit. So think about this for a second. Just think about grammar, okay? Go back to elementary school. Walk or set, what kind of word is that? Those are verbs, right? That's an action. Walk and set are words that are used to describe behavior. This is what human beings do. But then he goes on to say, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. Is being in, is that describing behavior? No. That is describing location, just like we talked about several sermons ago when we looked at Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you this, Christian. Obvious question, okay? Can you walk according to the flesh? Don't think about it too hard. Obviously, yes, absolutely. Every time that you ever commit any sin whatsoever, that is exactly what you're doing. Every last one of us this week has walked according to the flesh to some degree. But that does not change our position. It does not change our location. It doesn't matter how much you sin. It doesn't matter how much you fail. It doesn't matter how much you struggle. You are in Christ. You are in the Spirit. And that sin that you committed is not you. You have a new anthropology. God Himself has moved in. Which, by the way, there's this Christianese that we speak. Just as we, I'm sure you've heard this before, as we speculate about somebody's behavior, right? You've probably heard this phrase many times. And if you've been in the church for more than a few years, you've probably heard it hundreds of times. You know, say something like, oh, Michelle, she was really out of the Spirit there, right? Not that you've heard that Michelle is out of the Spirit hundreds of times, but the phrase out of the Spirit, right? Or we might say it of ourselves. Oh, sorry about that. I was out of the Spirit, right? When Paul says, but you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, he is saying on the one of the most foundational principles of our faith, just so you know, if you belong to God, God's Spirit does not come and go. You cannot leave Him. He is always in you, and you are always in Christ. Can you set your mind on the flesh? Yep, you can do that. You can act according to the flesh, but you can never literally be out of the Spirit. There is a big difference between walking according to the flesh and being in the flesh. You're not. Point number two, walking in the flesh drains life. You have life because you have the Spirit. Walking in the flesh drains it. Walking in the Spirit produces it. Paul says, the mind of the flesh is death. This is a huge statement because he didn't say the mind of the flesh is weak. He didn't say the mind of the flesh is struggling or the mind of the flesh could be better. No, he said the mind of the flesh is death. And you and I know this to be true. When our minds are set on the flesh, we become unbelievably selfish and proud. All we see is ourselves. Every moment is about, what am I going to get out of this? What are they thinking about me? How can I get what I want? And in that insanity, there's an insanity that we believe that we're the ones that are in control. I don't know how long it's going to take us to get it, but we are not in control. But we just keep acting like if I can just get this, if I can fix this, if I can control this, then I'll be happy, then I'll have peace. And the mind of the flesh tries to control absolutely everything in our lives. The flesh can grip it so fiercely that it is the only thing that we see. It's like nothing else registers. How many times have you been in a circumstance that should have brought you tremendous joy and satisfaction, and yet your entire mind was gone? The joyful moment, the satisfying moment, did not register because your mind was trying to figure out how to control things. Maybe that's what some of you are doing right now. I don't know. It is the flesh and only the flesh that produces that kind of anxiety or produces depression. Why? Because it keeps replaying the past. And when it replays the past, is it replaying blessings in life? No. It's, look at this failure, look at that failure, and this one, and this one. And then it projects all that negativity into the future so that you absolutely dread it. It distorts our reality so deeply. This is why Jesus said, pay attention to your eyes. If your eye is good, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is dark, how dark is that darkness? It distorts reality. Maybe you've experienced this, where temporary things, they feel ultimate, they feel permanent. This isn't temporary, this is my forever. I've been there 1,000 times, where you're in a circumstance and it feels entirely hopeless, and because of that feeling, then the flesh goes crazy and it starts catastrophizing everything. Is this you? Have you experienced, are you a catastrophizer? Worst case scenario is the only possible scenario, right? You're utterly convinced this is the end, just to find out the next day, oh, actually the problem was really quite minor and I shouldn't have freaked out. Whoops, I'll do better next time. And then tomorrow you just do it all over again. Do you know why the mind of the flesh is death? It's because it is cut off from God, the only source of life. And if it is cut off from the source, the only thing that it can produce is death. Paul makes it very clear. It's like he's using it to define what the mind of the flesh is. Here's what the scripture says. The mind of the flesh is death. The mind of the spirit is life and peace. Life and peace are not accidents. They are the result of a mind that is fixed on the spirit. When Paul says the mind of the flesh is death, do you realize that Paul calls people zombies that are in the flesh? Do you know this? Dead men walking. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Dead while walking. Paul literally puts those two ideas together. They are moving, they are living, they are functioning, but they are spiritually dead, cut off from God. Everything that is cut off from the source of life does not have life. Jesus put those two things together as well. In Matthew 8:22, he said, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Dead and yet able to bury their dead. The mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Paul goes on to say, he says, it's the mind of the Spirit isn't just life, it's also peace. I say a statement. Peace is not the absence of difficulty, okay? Peace is the absence of hostility. Let me say that again. Peace is not the absence of difficulty. Peace is the absence of hostility. The mind of the flesh is hostile towards God, right? Real peace has nothing to do with circumstances. Real peace has zero hostility toward God. It's peaceful because it trusts God enough to fully surrender to his purposes inside of the difficult circumstances. In many ways, the opposite of hostility is trust. Life and peace are not accidents. They are the result of a mind that is fixed on the Spirit. When your mind is fixed on the Spirit, life isn't just something in the future. It's something that you experience moment by moment. It happens now. You feel it. When your mind is fixed on the Spirit, it's then that worship starts to feel alive again. When your mind is fixed on the Spirit, Scripture stops looking like words on a page, just information to read and check off your list. When your mind is fixed on the Spirit, God's word becomes your nourishment. Just as Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see God's word as life itself. You meditate on it. You ask questions of it, you pray through it, and you genuinely feel it changing you. If that's not the case, then your mind is fixed on the flesh, and it's producing death. Mind of the Spirit is life, because it's also going to end up connecting you with people. Relationships are no longer transactional. If you're in the flesh, it's a transaction. If you're in the Spirit, then it's love. You're not just constantly calculating how you're being perceived anymore. You actually love people. You can actually be present. You don't need their approval to be okay, and you're not threatened by their opinions. But I know and recognize how big that battle is. We're all human beings. And we all can be very, the fear of man, whew, it's huge. None of us are going to do this perfectly. But we must recognize everywhere that we fall short, it's because we're walking according to the flesh. And the more we focus on the Spirit, the more life and peace will enter into our internal world. Walking in the flesh, it drains life. Walking in the Spirit, it produces life. Point number three, there are two minds and one will. So choose to abide. We've established that Christians can never leave the Spirit, never be disconnected from God. He's always present with us, even when we are screwing everything up. But there's the mind of the flesh and there's the mind of the Spirit. There's two minds, one will. In Romans 8, Paul says, those who walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who walk according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. He's not just describing categories. He's describing a choice of direction. That phrase, set their minds, it means to aim, to intentionally direct your intention. He's talking about will here. You set it. You point it. Your mind is not passive. I know it feels like you just walk around all day. Your mind is not passive. You have a choice every single moment on what to think on. It doesn't just drift. It's always being set somewhere by one of those two minds. By either your real anthropology, the spirit, or the sin reigning in your members, the flesh. But obviously we know, and it is crystal clear from our experience that, and Paul's writing, that we do things that we don't want to do. We've all experienced that. We can all walk according to the flesh, and Paul says those who walk according to the flesh do so because of one thing, and that is their mind is set on it. And those who walk according to the Spirit, it's because they have willfully chosen to place their mind there. And this is why, just to be honest with you, I think about Sunday mornings. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it definitely relates to what we're saying. Sunday mornings are so precious. They're so precious to me. And I know they're incredibly precious to God, because if you think about it, every single one of us in this room, hopefully, is doing very intentionally what I'm describing. All of us right now are choosing to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. All of us right now, currently, hopefully, are experiencing more life, more peace, and we only get to do that just for a moment together on Sundays. It's absolutely precious. It is with your will that we make these decisions. We can choose life or we can choose death, moment by moment. We need to choose life. We need to abide in Christ because he's always abiding in us. Jesus already made that decision 2,000 years ago. He's already in and he's not leaving. The source of life is right here. John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that word abide, it means to make your home with. It means to dwell in the same place as somebody else. It's oikos, like the yogurt. It means home. That yogurt wants to make its home in you. But when Jesus says abide, he's talking about a whole lot more than that. Because you can live with your spouse. You can dwell in the same house as your spouse and yet not be abiding with her. Right? Jesus is talking about abiding in a much deeper way. Not just be near me, but intimately relating with him such that you are one with him. In John, where he's giving this speech, this is during the Passover dinner, by the way, when Jesus is saying this, it means more than just dwelling with a person. In John 14, he says this, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who abides in me does his works. Same speech a little later, John 15:10. Abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. Do you see that? Jesus isn't asking to live in a dwelling with him just to have proximity to him. He is saying, live in my love. What love? It was on Palm Sunday that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He's moving toward the moment that will make John 15 possible. Abide. It's going to make Romans 8 possible. Jesus knew the rejection and the cross and the wrath of God being poured out on him was coming, but he rode in anyway. Why? So that one day it could be said of you, Christ in you. So that one day it could be said of you, you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. And he didn't just ride in to forgive you. He rode in so that he could abide, and you could abide in his love. But Palm Sunday, it doesn't just show us the love of God. It also shows us something incredibly uncomfortable about ourselves. When you look at the crowds on Palm Sunday, on one day, they are shouting, Hosanna, save us. And then just a few days later, they're crying out, shouting, crucify him. What changed? It wasn't Jesus. Their Hosanna voice, that Hosanna voice resides in you. If you are a Christian, if you are contemplating giving your life to Christ right now, maybe that Hosanna, save me, is welling up now. You have that voice. But listen to me. You also have the voice of crucify him. It is in you. That is what your flesh wants. That is the mind of the flesh. Reject your Savior. The crowd chose death. Jesus chose death, but for a different reason. He knew that crowd, when they are crying out, crucify him, he knew they were going to do that. And he went anyway, because he knows us. He knew them, and he knows us. He knows we are so weak, and we are so broken, and we are so fickle. And at any moment throughout the day, we can reject the Spirit, and we can dwell on the things of the flesh, and Jesus knows that. He knows that you're just a bruised reed. He knows that you are a grasshopper. But because Christ abided in the love of the Father, he didn't waver. He didn't turn around. He died. They chose death for him, and he chose death for himself so that he could give life to the very people who killed him. And he did it so that he could abide in us and we could abide in his love. And because of that, the strength of Christ, the stability of Christ when we don't have it, it's because of that that your salvation does not rest in the consistency of your Hosanna. It rests in the consistency of his obedience. If you're here this morning and you recognize, yeah, I have only lived in the flesh. My life and my inner world is indeed completely broken because I have been demanding that I am on the throne, and you're realizing the evil that that is. The spirit of crucify him that that is. And now you're beginning to grasp, yes, indeed, it is true, the mind of the flesh is death. And please hear me. Life is waiting. But someone else, in order for you to have life, someone else had to die so that you could place him on the throne of your life. You can have the love of Christ abiding in you. And if that's what you want, then the cry is, Hosanna, save me. You can't save yourself. You're too weak, you're too fickle, you're too broken. Give your life to Christ. Make him Lord of your life today. If you'd like to make that decision, then we would love, please don't leave here without talking to somebody. I would love to speak with you. We'd love to welcome you to the family of God. Why don't you take a few minutes here? You can pray. You can jot down notes. You can talk with somebody next to you. The band will be up here in a few minutes.